come into a home near you on February 9th. We have over 12 or 14 homes that'll start meeting as journey groups, and we'll be journeying together on this series. And there's one in each area. I believe every area but Dillion, is that right? So if there's a Dillion host home that would like to be a part of this, we would love for you to pray about that. I'm really, really excited about just the time that we can get together in groups, in communities. A great opportunity to gather together from local our local church, but also to invite friends in your area, and to invite them to this place to be a, to these homes to be a part of this. And I think about the God who speaks, the God who whispers, the God who encourages, the God who blesses. I hope that this series that we're about this last two or three weeks will prep us and prepare us and position us to really hear the voice of God like never before, both individually and then corporately as the body, or corporately in your marriage, or corporately in your home, in your family. What are the things that God is speaking to you in these days? Yeah, I love what the psalmist said, Lord, if I don't hear you, I'm like one who goes down to the pit. If I don't hear your voice, if I don't hear you, if I don't see you working in my life, I'm like a dead man. I'm like one who goes down to the pit. And so there's this absolute total pursuit of God all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. I hope there's a pursuit of God going on in your life. This pursuit that we walk with God, we talk with God, God talks to us. And it's this communication where our lives become vibrant, growing, effective, influential, not only in our homes and church, but the entire world. And that's my prayer for us today. So I want us to pray, and then we're going to open up to Philippians chapter 3. Let's do that. So Lord, we are grateful for the voice of God. We are grateful for the whisper of God. We're thankful for the still small voice of our great God who speaks. And I ask, Lord, that as we open the word today, that in our choices, that in our decisions in this life, that God, that you would be at the fore, that you would be before us, and that we would be choosing the one necessary thing, the thing, Lord, that makes all the difference in the world, and that is you, O Lord. That is you. And so I ask, Lord, that as we open the word, that you'd speak to us, that you'd bless us with this word, that God, that we'd have a word that we'd live on, pursue practically, Father, in a practical way, that whatever's happening in our life, Lord, that we, and the bottom line is that we would choose the one thing. And I want to thank you for how you'll bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So, choices. We all make them, right? We all make them, and you make a choice every single day on how you will live, what you will speak, how you will speak. It's one thing to speak about something. It's another way on how you'll speak it. You make the choice to respond to whatever's going on in your life, or react, or we have the choice of our lives today to buy with our money, or give, or save. We have the choice. We make choices what we think, what we study, where we go, and all these decisions are really the sum of your life. They're the sum of our lives. We've been talking about choosing the one thing. Letting our lives flow from the one thing. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Mary and Martha, and specifically about Mary, who chose the one necessary thing that Scripture says, or Jesus said, that would never, ever be taken away from her. Last week, we looked at David. And in all his trial and all his circumstances, in Psalm 27, he would come to this place that would say, this is the one thing I ask God for. And it's interesting, he doesn't ask for the provision, and he doesn't ask for the safety, and he doesn't ask for the protection. He asked that he might dwell with God all the days of his life, that he would dwell in his presence, that he would meditate in his temple, that he would behold the glory of God all the days of his life, every day. And we talked about how this was not just a stillness passage, but it was a part of his life, even when he was running to the front line to meet Goliath. bringing the presence of God with us, because the presence of God is in us. And it's a daily choice. Of all the decisions that we make, if we miss this choice, we'll come up empty eventually. We choose Christ. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Let's just kind of read that and then just talk about it a little bit this morning. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. You beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Now, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I for more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but there's one thing I'm doing. I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this attitude, and if anything else, you have a different attitude. God will reveal it to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. I love this passage of Scripture. It's probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in Philippians and one of the most familiar in the epistles. It's lifestyle passage. It's how we live. It's how we choose the one thing. And I think it's very, very interesting that the Apostle Paul would come to this place of speaking of all these things to the church at Philippi, and he would come down to that one word, or that two words, one thing. This one thing. I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to press on to what lies ahead. I'm going to reach forward to this finish line. I'm going to reach forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he calls it a prize. He calls it a prize. He calls it a reward. So what you have is, it's just this sports motif of running, of a race, of a competition. Paul used that a few times. And we're going to see that in just a moment. You know, when you look at Scripture, you see athletics a few times. And God speaks to that. He speaks through that for us. And I know there's a lot of us who like athletics, and we like our team, and we like the Olympics coming up and Super Bowl. We like all that. And yet it's interesting that he would liken it to a race. There's a couple of things that I want us to look at, a couple of foundational principles as we think about choosing the one thing. The first principle is found in verse 3. He said, know who you are and then do what you are. Know who you are in God, in Christ, and then do that. Notice what he says. He says, listen, we are the true circumcision. What does he mean by that? He said, well, listen, we're the true covenant people of God. That's what he's talking about. You got old covenant, new covenant. The old covenant has passed away. The new covenant is here. And it's found through the blood of Jesus that was purchased for us when he paid it all for us. And so we're a covenant people, and not to get into all the nuances of that, just take it as that. We are the true covenant people of God. Whenever you take Lord's Supper and you drink of the juice, you are saying, I belong to this covenant because this is the blood that was shed, his blood, for a new covenant. He inaugurated a new covenant in a new way, a new agreement, a new marriage. We are the true covenant people. We belong to God. He bought us with a price, and we belong to him. Do you know that today? Do you believe that today? Because it's not just about this great creator God. It's about this great creator God who's our Father. It's about this great covenant God that is a counselor to us. It's this great God that is the Prince of Peace to us. He's this great God that is active in our lives to speak to us, to speak through us, to speak on our behalf even. This is a new covenant. And I, when I look at this passage of coming to grips with hearing God and listening to his voice and moving on with God, it just always seems just a little bit easier when I'm just remembering who I belong to, who I am, and who I am no longer without him. We are the true covenant people of God. And this is what the covenant people of God do. Notice what we do. We do three things here. We worship in the Spirit of God. That's the first thing. We are true worshipers, and we worship in God's Spirit, in his Spirit. The second thing is that not only that, but we glory in Christ Jesus. We don't glory in anything else. And then that's the third thing. We put no confidence in the flesh. Now, if you've come to Christ and you're here, most of us in this place know that we are saved by grace, not by our flesh, not by anything that we can do in this life. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about this great salvation that says there was nothing that you could do to earn the salvation that God provided for you at the cross. And so he says in this passage of scripture, he says, listen, I don't put any confidence in the flesh. I don't put any confidence in who I am as a human being. I don't put any confidence in the flesh, even though God has gifted us, although God has given us his Spirit in it, it's not by flesh. It's not by power, not by might. It's by the Spirit of God. And folks, to walk in that means that you and I have to walk in a continual movement with God, a continual walk with him, to find that strength in him, because on my own, I can do nothing. But in Christ, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is making it very clear. Listen, you're in the church. You're the true covenant people of God. You have the faith of Abraham. You are the true covenant people of God. Second thing is that when you are you know what God calls you to. He calls you to God, to worship him, to glory in him, and to never put confidence in the flesh. To always, always depend on him. The second principle that I want to just share with you just real briefly before we get to some practical things about this passage is that not only do we know who we are and we do what we do or do what we are, the second thing is that really the most important thing that you and I could ever find, the greatest thing, is a relationship with Christ by which we know him. Listen, the most important thing on God's heart is that he is known by you. Now, God doesn't want to just be, he just doesn't want you to know about God. He wants you to know him. I love what Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. God wants to know you in a very deep and intimate way. This is the whole thought of when we talk to people about coming to Christ and fellowship is broken from God, and then God comes to renew that fellowship. Well, what do you think fellowship is? Fellowship with God is this ongoing relationship with him day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. That's what God's called us to. And I just, these two principles I think are very, very important. Listen, he wants to be known. He wants to be known by you. Matter of fact, when you think about discipleship and missions and evangelism, what is that? That's all about making him known, because that's at his heart. This God wants to be known. Our great God wants to be known by you so much that he would become a man and live 33 years to die for you in your place. That's how bad. It's like, it's not just, listen, he wants you to be in heaven with him. Listen, that's true. No, he wants to have an ongoing, powerful, intimate, day-by-day relationship with you. He wants to be known. Therefore, he makes himself known. And I think that's why Paul said it so elegantly. Yeah, in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, listen, all those things that were gained to me, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I'm going to count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value, watch, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know him. And I've suffered the loss of all things. I've suffered the loss. I have suffered the loss of all things for the sake of Christ. I want to gain him. Matter of fact, I count that but manure, right? That's what that is, rubbish, dung. Go out into the pasture over here and get you a baggie and put some cow dung in that and carry it around with you. Right? I did this once. I wish I'd have done it today. Just thought of that. Just pretend. Give me the box right there. It's full of junk. It's full of dung. And it's amazing when you have this attitude that this, well, there's napkins in that, but you know, just, you can be a vivid, right? You can go with this with me, right? So everything else is dung. My relationship with him, I got somebody following me. Stay where you are. Okay. Before I take that dung away from you. No, I'm wicked. It's all dung compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And it's amazing to me the things that we spend so much time thinking about, that in the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, it's all dung. I just love my truck. I just love my new car. I gotta have a new car. Gotta have it. Right? Or I could talk about my stuff or my things, or listen, even my pedigree. That's what Paul's saying. It's all dung. Everything that I tried to do and tried to be to earn God's favor, to be in his grace, to stay in his graces, to stay under his mercy, was nothing but dung. Nothing. And listen, I was Jewish. You want to talk about being Jewish? I was a Hebrew. Listen, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the guy. Yet it came up dung. It came up dung. Listen, what are the things that you hold on to today that in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. And we spend so much time and we spend so much energy in the things that are just dung. You know what I'm talking about. Because that dung over there never made me ultimately happy. It never, ever did. So, most important thing, knowing him and understanding the absolute total value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. If I know who I am, I know who I belong to, and I know what's the most important thing to the heart of God, I want to be found pursuing that. And that's what you have here. This, how do we pursue that? How do we choose that one thing? And so what he does is he comes down to verse 13 and he says, listen, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be conformed to his death. I want to walk in harmony with him. I want to walk in unity with him. And listen, I haven't obtained it yet. I'm not there yet. I've not become perfect. But I'm going to tell you this, that I'm pressing on. I am pressing on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. When God got a hold of me, he got a hold of me for a purpose. And that's what I'm pursuing. Can you say that about your daily life today? Are you pursuing God? The word press on is an athletic race term. It's to run to something, but it also means that you are running from something. And it's not like something's chasing you, but you're running from the start, right? You're running from the start line. And you are moving forward. You are pressing on. You are running. And so what he says is that what we want to do is we want to, first of all, forget what lies behind. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. Let's talk a little bit about forgetting what lies behind. Let's just talk about that for a minute. The word forget simply means to give it over to oblivion. Forget means to no longer remember. You know, there's a lot of things in your life that you're holding on to that you're choosing not to forget. Paul really says, listen, and I've just got a few things here just in mind when I think about Paul. I think about when he says, I'm going to forget about the things that are behind. I do think he's thinking pedigree here. There's a new life in Christ. I'm no longer defined by my culture. I don't want to be defined by being American. I want to be defined by a Christ follower. A Christ follower. I'm in this race, and I want to become like him. And so to do that, I've got to forget what lies behind. Because opposed to my flesh, listen, being from any culture is not going to save me. It's not going to deliver me. It's nice. It's great. Love living here. Grateful for it. But it doesn't define me. God defines me. God defines you. Forget what lies behind. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not grateful for your culture. It doesn't mean that you're grateful for your family line and the things that your father and your mother do. Please hear what I'm saying. But there's something greater than my family that's here. And it's Jesus. And when I can look at that in that kind of way, if I can have that kind of attitude that Paul talks about, then you know what? That just makes my relationship with my family even sweeter. Amen? It makes my marriage sweeter. It makes relationship with Christ sweeter. It makes relationship with our country sweeter. Because why? Because family can become the idol. Marriage can become your idol. A great marriage can become the idol of your life. A great church experience can be the idol of your life. When there's only one room, there's room for only one God. And that's him, and that's who we pursue. The second thing that I think that he's forgetting, he wants to forget, is his failures. I mean, how many of you are shackled by the past? In a lot of things. Shackled by the past. Shackled by your decision. Shackled by the bad stuff you did. The bad decisions. The decisions that got you to be a wreck. That caused loss. That caused heartache. You know, keep your place there and go to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. All right. You can take pictures. You can do it. Okay. You're not in the corner. You're doing good. Okay. You're just part of the thing today. I'm glad you're here. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now watch this. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Do you see that? Listen, God chose to put me in service. He chose to save me and he put me into service. And, you know, I went about and I thought it was my job to do horrible, horrible things to the church. And so I caused people to blaspheme. I tried to get them to blaspheme the living God. And he says this. He says, I was a persecutor. And notice this. I was a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners among whom I am chief. I am the chief sinner that God saved. And I believe that. I believe what Scripture says, that he's the chief sinner. Why do I believe that? Because he goes on and he says, yet, you know, yet for this reason I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, as the chief sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience and as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. The only way that he was going to talk to you about his past was that, listen, this is what God did in my life. He wasn't going to walk in shame. He wasn't going to walk in guilt. He knew who his Savior was, and he knew who his Savior is, and he knew that his hope was built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Forgetting pedigree, forgetting failures. But I'm going to tell you another thing. Forgetting the circumstances of your life that have been hard and downright nasty. Now, I don't have that in the notes. But we've had some past things happen to us that have been hard and have been nasty, been hurtful. And we can go 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Some people go 30, 40 years still holding on to what that person did or that woman said or what my child did or how they stole from me or how I lost that or what my dad did or what my dad didn't do. And all of a sudden I'm into 5, 10, 15, 20 years from that and I'm letting that rule and reign in my life. The circumstances of my life 10 years from now are going to, they're somehow, I'm going to hold on to those. I'm going to nurture those. I'm going to love on those things of what I perceive somebody did. I'm going to tell you, that's nothing but dung. Flush it down the toilet. Please. Because when you and I walk in bitterness and anger over what that person did or what even what that person is doing right now, a root of bitterness springs up and everybody gets defiled. Everybody. But this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news part. I have the power by God to forget what lies behind. To forget that. And no longer let that define my circumstances. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 16 for a moment, okay? And just love this passage because I really think it's a real practical application of how I can forget what lies behind even in the midst of it happening to me. Acts chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 16. A real familiar familiar passage of scripture from this pulpit. Acts chapter 16. You know, it's where Paul is and Silas are imprisoned. And bottom line is, in verse 19, and you can look at the whole context because they're proclaiming the gospel. There's a demonized girl that's following them. Paul has finally greatly annoyed, and then he just turns around and commands the spirit to leave in the name of Jesus, and the spirit comes out. And in verse 19, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and then they brought them to the chief magistrates, and they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. They're proclaiming customs which not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being of Romans." So the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded in order them to be beaten with rods. And when they'd struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Can I tell you something? I know that nothing like that has ever happened to me. I know that. I've never been beaten with rods. I've never been stoned. Well, I've never been thrown rocks at me, and the other way too. I've never been that either. Okay. Just want you to know that. So I've never been in that situation. But there's somehow in Paul's life, even in this moment, that I see him even forgetting in the moment what just happened to him. Do you know that they're in Philippi because they saw a vision of somebody saying, "Come on over and help us"? They received the Macedonian call as missionaries. And they heard it, they saw it, and they got up and they went. And I don't know about you, but when they get there, yeah, there's some success, but all of a sudden, they're in the deepest dungeon. And you want to talk about being where the dung all is? The people dung? That's where they're at. They're in the sewer. And they're tied up, and they've just been beaten. And they, listen, I'm going to tell you, they are hurting. And I don't know about you, but the first thing I'm going to want to do is, "Hey, God, where are you? I thought I was supposed to come over here and help." And the next thing I know, I'm getting beaten and I'm being thrown in jail and I'm here in this filth right now. God, what are you doing? But you don't see that happening with them. I think what you see happening is all of a sudden they catch their breath. They catch their spiritual breath. And instead of defaulting to anger toward God, anger toward the jailer, anger toward the crowd, anger toward whoever, already they're starting to forget what lies behind. And you know what they're doing? They're pressing on to what lies ahead. That's what they're doing. And that's the second thing. He forgets what lies behind. Whether it's his pedigree, whether it's his failures, whether it is his circumstances, even in the moment. Because let me tell you, how can a bitter man, an unforgiving man, do what he does next? Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying." Now watch this. "And they were singing hymns of praise to God." And guess who's listening? The prisoners are listening. And I'm going to tell you what, and you know that the jailer is listening. "And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison of the house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened, and they could escape, but they didn't, because if they'd escaped, the jailer would have died, he would have been killed. And so when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Don't harm yourself, we're here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Come over and help us. Come over and help the guy that just beat you half to death and threw you in the worst circumstances that you could ever have. Come over and help him. If I'm not forgetting what lies behind, I can't do that. I can't press on to what lies ahead. And what is it that lies ahead? What is it? The victory of God in their own lives, and another family comes to Christ, because the Bible says his whole household comes and they're all baptized. I tell you, listen, This is in the moment here. This is in the moment of circumstances that you see his hard circumstances being transformed so that the moment of our lives are to just illustrate the sum of our lives. The moment in the heat, the moment in the heartache, the moment in all of that should be the sum of our entire life. And that's choosing the one thing. Paul says this, listen, I am forgetting what lies behind and I'm reaching forward. And it's just like this runner who is just straining. He's straining for the finish line. And it's almost like this finish line that he's just, you know, you've seen it before. We've seen pictures of it, right? And that, what did that runner do? He got in that starting block and he didn't tell all those other guys, hey, I won my last race. You better beware, right? He didn't talk about all the races and all the medals that he had. No, he's concentrating on something. And you know what? He's not even this kind of guy that's going to say, you know, I'm doing this race. I'm doing this race and I'm putting everything into it. And you know, this guy doesn't say, and well, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to do good today because I had a cheeseburger and a malt and fries last night. And you want to just say, if you're a coach, you just want to say, will you just shut up and run the race? Right? No, they don't do that. They forget what lies behind. And they reach forward to what lies ahead. And you know what it is for us? It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Right? We know that. We love that. And he goes on, he says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the finish line. And it's this upward call. And the call of God is the invitation. Come. Come. Come to me. The invitation to the mission is to God. Not necessarily to the mission. It's to God, not to the service. To service. Not to what my gift is. It's to God. That's who we are running for. And that's who we're running to because that's who we want. We want God. Listen, we want to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you know him? And are you knowing him more in this race that you're running? Lance, a few months ago, went to me in prison. And he's doing sound today. And Lance had an ongoing struggle. And you know what gave victory to him? What gave victory to him was when he finally came that he decided that it was more important to know God more than anything. And that's where he found victory. Didn't quit wringing his hands over it, quit worried about it. He just sought God to know him. And you know what he did? He quoted those prisoners. He quoted this. He said, you know, it's the verse where there's the great judgment day and there are many saying, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and we performed miracles in your name. And that God says, and Jesus says, depart from me. What does he say? I never knew you. Do you know God today? Do you know God today? Listen, this third point, real quick. It's just have that kind of attitude. This attitude that I'm going to forget what lies behind and I'm going to press on to what lies ahead. Now, we've got a couple more things to do here in just a moment. We've got offering to take and I've got Jeanette's going to come up and give you kind of a practical application of this. This is Jeanette's life verse. We've known this for 20 years and I've asked her to just give one practical illustration on that. So I want the ushers to come forward.